Amen. This week, Faith had the opportunity to spend the day with a brand new little baby in the congregation. The baby's only maybe a little more than a week old. And so she had a chance to spend all day with him. And of course, I wasn't there during the day, but before his dad arrived to pick him up, I had a chance just to spend a couple of minutes with him and with Faith and just the cutest little baby boy. And what was so interesting was when this little baby's dad knocked at the door and he came into the room, and prior to that, Faith was holding him and Faith was giving him a bottle, and he was perfectly content and happy. But as soon as that little baby boy heard his dad's voice, all of a sudden, he readjusted his whole body and his ear in the direction of his dad. It was just a beautiful thing to watch. How would this baby, just a few days old, already be so attuned to his father? Well, I hope we will remember after spending this time in John chapter 10 this morning that there is no sweeter sound in the ear of a genuine believer than the voice of Jesus. There is no sweeter sound in the ear of a genuine believer than the voice of Jesus. Now, we've been going through the book of John, and we've noticed that it's basically broken up into two major sections. The first part of it, the first half of it, chapters 1 through 11, it's called the Book of Signs. And we see various signs that point to Jesus' true identity. And then the second half, theologians call the Book of Glory, chapter 12 through the rest of the book. And we have the story of how Jesus is going to the cross. And over the last several weeks, we've noticed that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath. All the Sabbath promises, all the Sabbath commands, they find that it's fulfillment in Jesus. We notice that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He is the food that always satisfies. We also notice that Jesus is the fulfillment of the tabernacles, and we spent the last several times that we were looking at John at the Feast of Tabernacles, which occurred about 6 months before his crucifixion. And now we are moving ahead another few months, and we're roughly 3 months away from the crucifixion of Jesus as we enter into this particular passage. And you may remember that the last time in chapter 9, we noticed that Jesus did an incredible miracle. He healed a man who was born blind from birth. And as far as we know, other than cataracts or some major damage to the cornea that was correctable by surgery, so far as we know, no one else has ever been healed who was born blind, who's ever given their sight back. And so that is a very unique and powerful story. Yet after Jesus did this incredible miracle, the religious authorities in Israel were so dead set against Jesus that they cast this man out of the synagogue because he was Jesus' disciple. And so now in the story, Jesus begins with shepherds. And it's a story about how to rightly discern godly and ungodly shepherds, faithful and unfaithful shepherds. And so really, as we look at the story, it's a story about discernment. Sometimes when we think about Christianity, there can be a dizzying array of options that are out there. In fact, I read in a couple of places that some estimate that there are between 30 and 40,000 different sects, denominations, types of churches within Christianity. Well, I have no idea if that number is accurate or not. We can all agree that there are so many. And so the question is how do we discern whether the teaching that we receive from one particular tradition or another is faithful? Well, as we read this story together, we are given eight questions that we can ask to help us discern between true and false shepherds. 8 questions. First one is this. Is the shepherd's teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? Is the shepherd's teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? There are spiritual imposters everywhere. We all know this. It doesn't take long if you were to do a search of the internet to find out that there are all kinds of charlatans seemingly everywhere around us. But the first question we need to ask is their teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? And the first thing that we need to remember is that we are not to be gullible people. God does not want us to be gullible. Some use deception to enter Christ's sheep pen. Notice in verse 1, the Lord Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when he does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." Now, sheep is a really good term to use for us Christians. You know why? First of all, sheep are not very smart. Number two, sheep are not great at defending themselves. I heard one person say one philosopher say that sheep are proof positive that evolutionary theory doesn't work. Because if evolutionary theory was true, there would be no sheep. They would be extinct by now. They would have been extinct long ago. Because it seems like every predator out there likes to eat sheep. Now, one of the reasons why Jesus brought up this whole question about sheep in this text is because you'll notice in verse 22, it tells us that these events happened during the Feast of Dedication. And remember, we've looked at these different festivals of Judaism. We looked at the Sabbath, we looked at Passover, we looked at Tabernacles, and now we notice that we're in a fourth festival, and that is of dedication. What is the Feast of Dedication? Well, if you search your Bibles, you will not find this feast in there. It's because this is something that came later. This was a newer feast in Israel's life, and it came from a period of time called the intertestamental period. After the last Old Testament book was written, Malachi, and the first New Testament book was written, there was this event that happened that was a major event in the life of Israel. Right around 175 BC was under the thumb of the Greeks, and there was a terrible head of the Greek people who had authority over Israel, and his name was Antiochus Epiphanes. And he wanted to destroy the worship of the true God in Israel. He did things like making priests eat pork. He would actually force the pork down the priests' throats. He would destroy texts of the scriptures. He turned the temple in Jerusalem into a brothel. He turned the altar in Jerusalem into an altar to Zeus. And the worst part of this was many of the priests went along with the things that Antiochus Epiphanes was doing. But there was one priestly family who fought against him, and that was the family of Simon Maccabeus. And Simon Maccabeus had a son, and his name was Judas Maccabeus, or Maccabees, and the word Maccabees or Maccabeus means the hammer. And this family led a revolt against the Greeks, defeated the Greeks, so that in 164 BC, they retook Jerusalem, they retook the temple, and then they rededicated the temple, and that's what we call Hanukkah. The Feast of Dedication that's mentioned here in verse 22 is Hanukkah. And so Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was celebrating Hanukkah with all of those who were there at that time. So we have this picture of the people of Israel during this period of time, and there was a question that they were asking, and it was, how was it that our priests, that our shepherds led us into a place where they almost destroyed the faith? And so in the synagogue readings during Hanukkah, there would be all kinds of readings about faithful shepherds and unfaithful shepherds. And reflecting upon how the shepherds of Israel had now rejected Jesus and had rejected this man who was healed by Jesus, Jesus uses it as an opportunity to explain the difference between true and false shepherds. One of the readings that was often read in the synagogues during this time of Hanukkah, was from Ezekiel. It says this in Ezekiel 34, verses 2 through 6. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not slaughtered, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stray you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. And so what Jesus wanted his disciples to understand is that there are a lot of shepherds out there who are not true shepherds. And so he says, they climb in by another way. They don't go through the gate. They climb in by another way, and that man is a thief and a robber. However, there's a warning here as well. Not only are we not to be gullible, but we're also not to be cynical. We're not to assume that every shepherd is a bad shepherd. Some shepherds are authorized by Jesus himself. Now, this might be difficult for some of us if we've either been burned, maybe in a church context. There's probably a lot of you who have been in certain church situations where it's been damaging to you spiritually, and you've struggled and maybe struggled to gain trust. Sometimes when we've gone through those things, it's easy to become skeptical of everyone. But we notice in verses 2 and 3, there are some who climb over into the sheep pen, and they don't go through the gate, and they're not authorized. But then there are some who do go through the gate, he says. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, by the way, one of the kind of neat things about shepherds in the Middle East, is particularly in those days, is that they would have these sheep pens that would be out in the open country. And the sheep would go in there at night, and sometimes you would have sheep from many different flocks, and they would go into the same enclosure. And sometimes it would be four walls, or sometimes it would be made of briars and brambles, and other times they would have briars on the top of the wall to keep things out that shouldn't be in the sheep pen. But there was actually no physical door in front of the opening. You know who was the door to the opening of the sheep pen? It was the shepherd. The shepherd would lay across that doorway, and so he would know who belonged in that sheep pen and who did not belong in that sheep pen. And Jesus is saying that there are shepherds that he has approved that are allowed to go into the sheep pen to be among his people. If a shepherd goes through the door that Christ opens, he's approved, and we don't want to condemn anyone that God approves. And so it's very important that we ask the question of all shepherds, is his teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. When we first came here, one of our first Sundays, we had this man, his name was Fred Nurse, in the church. And we went in the back room over here, and it looks totally different now than back then. But he looked at me and he said, before we went out, he said, after we prayed, he said, do you know my Lord? He didn't assume it. He asked me, am I truly born again? Do I truly have a relationship with Jesus? because he had seen many people who were members of the cloth who didn't know the Lord in his time and in his life. And so on the one hand, we need not be gullible, but also not cynical. Number two, second question, do you hear the familiar echo of Jesus' words in his words and life? Do you hear the familiar echo of Jesus in his words and in his life? If you were to name the most clingy dog breeds, what might come to mind? Number one, I don't know if any of you are familiar with this. My parents had one of these, but this is a very amazing online resource called WAG. I'm just kidding. I don't know how authoritative this resource is. Probably somebody's opinion. Number one, Vizsla. Familiar with the Vizsla. Number two, you will not be surprised by this one, a black lab. Number two, most clingy type of dog breed. It sounds like it could be pretty accurate, and there are other ones like golden retrievers and others on this particular list of clingy dog breeds. But if we are really going to discern the voice of a shepherd, we need to stay close to Jesus ourselves. We need to be able to hear the echo of Jesus in that shepherd's words, in the things that they say, in the things that they do. Notice what he says in verses 4 through 6. It says this, "When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech was used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them." Now, Jesus is pointing us back to something that was very commonly understood in the first century. Sheep do not follow the voice of shepherds that don't belong to them. Sheep don't follow the voice of shepherds that don't belong to them. And it's pretty amazing. If you've ever had an opportunity just to go visit a sheep farm, I once saw a clip on YouTube where a group of people stood at a sheep farm and several different people looking at a field of sheep tried to call the sheep. And every once in a while, one of the sheep would look at them but would continue to eat. They didn't pay any attention at all. But as soon as the shepherd then stood up and called the sheep, they all came running to him. So during a time where shepherds would be out in their field with the sheep, and at night they would take the sheep and they would put them all in the same sheep pen, you ask yourself the question, well, how do they not mix them all up? They all look the same. Well, each shepherd would call the sheep to themselves. You'd have three or four shepherds with their flocks, all in one place, all in one pen. They would call the sheep, and the sheep would come to them, and none of them would be mixed up, and that's because they hear the voice of their shepherd. You see, we need to listen for the echo of Jesus and the voice of the shepherds that we listen to, in the lives that the shepherds that we place ourselves under live. In fact, this gives us a picture of the background of this whole story. In fact, we see it in verses 22 to 24. It tells us, "At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon." That was a place of warmth from the cold. "So Jesus gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense?" And the word there could be translated annoy us. How long are you going to annoy us? "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now imagine Jesus being asked this question at that moment. Well, what's the answer? "If you belong to me, you would know I'm the Christ. I don't have to tell you." Do you think a shepherd has to walk up to a sheep and say, "I'm your shepherd"? No more than that dad, when he walked into our house to collect his little boy, had to say, "I'm your father." The child just knew. The sheep just know. If we belong to Jesus, we don't have to ask him the question. Yes, Jesus had said he's the Messiah. He had told the woman at the well. He had told the man born blind. He told his disciples. We see that in Matthew. Of course he said he was the Messiah. He had said this privately. But this was a loaded statement. This had political ramifications, and it wasn't time for the cross yet. And so these people want to see Jesus get himself into trouble, and so they want him to declare it publicly. And while they didn't know his identity, his sheep, his people, knew exactly who he was because they could hear him in the way that he spoke. By the same token, if we want to effectively identify his under-shepherds, we must see Christ. We must see Christ. There is no other way around it. We individually, each one of us, need to draw close to our master, because when we draw close to our master, we will learn what our master is like, and we will see if our shepherds are like him. In fact, we read in verses 25 to 28, Jesus answered them, I told you and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them. No one will steal them out of my hand. You see, the reason why they cannot identify Jesus is because they do not belong to Jesus. And by the way, this is one of those verses that we have that points to eternal security. No one can snatch them out of my hand. If we belong to Jesus, if he is our shepherd, he will shepherd us, and no one will steal us from him. No one will climb over the wall and take us away from him, because he sets a guard around us. Number three, third question. Does the shepherd want you to find hope in him, the things of this world, or solely in Jesus? Does the shepherd want you to find your hope in him, the things of this world, or solely in Jesus? There are so many false gospels out there, it is hard to quantify. I mean, immediately comes to mind the health and wealth prosperity gospel, right? Where people will go on television, or maybe even stand in their churches, maybe people even locally, where they will say, if you give me money, God will make you rich. You ever hear that? Where are they pointing to? Themselves. Or we have the social justice gospel, where the gospel is nothing but boiled down to some political Marxist construct, where we're looking for heaven in this world. But the pure gospel, the true gospel, is where the sheep find their only hope in Jesus. Where is it? Where is it that we point? Where is it that we look for hope in the world? If you run into a spiritual leader, into a shepherd, who just points you to himself rather than Jesus, run for the hills. Make like Usain Bolt, or make like a tree and leave. However you want to look at it, be careful. Does he want you to find your hope in him, or in the things of this world, or in himself? Verses 7 through 9, it says, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now Jesus is changing the metaphor a little bit. I am the door of the sheep. I am the one who lies between the sheep and danger in the doorway. He is the one who determines which shepherds are approved. And it's very important that we recognize that if we want to enter into God's sheep pen, we have to go through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world today where that is a controversial statement. That should never be a controversial statement within the church. There is only one way to eternal life, and that is through Jesus. If I were to stand here and say that there is another way to eternal life when there is not, then I would be leading people to hell. No, there's only one way to heaven. That's through a relationship with Jesus Christ. God has revealed it through His Son. He is the one. He's at the door. He's the one who gives admittance, and He's the one who says no. Let's continue. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Isn't that good to know? He gives discernment to His people. And then in verse 9 He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Isn't that beautiful? This is what Jesus wants for His sheep. He leads His sheep to green pastures. He leads them beside still waters. He sets before us a table before our enemies. Here we have this picture of the loving care and kindness of the merciful God, and we see this in Jesus as our shepherd. Oh, how there's joy and there's abundance in Him. Do you find your joy and abundance in Him or in this world? Number 4. What does the fruit of His life tell you about His character? What does the fruit of His life tell you about His character? To some degree, without being obnoxious, right? We got to be careful of that. To some degree, without being obnoxious, we need to be fruit inspectors. We need to look at the lives of the people that want to lead us. Look at what He says in verse 10. He says, the thief, and that's the guy who climbs over the wall, only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. His only desire is to take from the flock, and he will sacrifice the flock if he can get something from it. But then he goes on and he says, I came that they may have life, and that life abundantly. Does the life and the teaching of that particular shepherd lead to abundance? Or do you see wreckage? Is he one who kills, steals, and destroys, and devours for himself? What does the fruit of his life tell you about his character? Number 5, is he willing to stand between you and spiritual danger? Is he willing to stand between you and spiritual danger? Shepherding is dangerous. Shepherding a physical flock of sheep is dangerous, and shepherding a group of people spiritually is dangerous business. And is he willing to step into the danger for you? Look at what Jesus says about himself, verses 11 through 14. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and he leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is the shepherd par excellence. He is the shepherd upon whom all the rest of us are to be measured. I had a friend in ministry for a number of years, and this friend is now retired from ministry, and he had one of the roughest goes I have ever seen anyone go through. He went through a situation that lasted like 10 years, and as I would meet with him and as I would pray for him, in a situation that he handled very, very well, but as I would meet with him and pray with him over the years, I could see him physically wasting away. I could see that he was just in his body as he was getting older, just began to look more and more emaciated. And I looked at him one day and I said, you know, have you ever thought of retiring? He was at retirement age. He was past retirement age. Have you ever thought about retiring? You know what his answer was? Quick, immediate. I'm no hired hand. I don't run. And he saw that situation through, and then he retired. Does he run at the first sign of danger? Is he willing to stand between you and trouble? That's what Jesus did for us. Jesus went to a cross. He paid for our sin. He had to deal with these folks all the time. He's the good shepherd. He's the perfect example. He's the one we all need to be like. Number six, does his ministry priorities match Christ's ministry priorities? There are two things in this section, 16 through 18, that give us a glimpse into Christ's commitments to the Father's priorities. Number one, ministry priority one that the Lord mentions is, and we need to ask this about shepherds, is, does he care for the lost? Does he care that there are people out there who don't know Christ? Does he care that there are people out there who are heading to a Christ-less eternity? Does he care that there are people under the wrath of God, and unless they turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus, that they will stand before him not as their merciful Savior, but as their supreme judge? Does he care about that? Jesus cared about that. Look at verse 16. He says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." He's talking about the Gentiles. "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." I love that. That in this world with all kinds of ethnic tension and strife, we see it everywhere. We see wars all over the place that have that at the center of it. We have one who stands up and says, there will be one shepherd and one flock, and one day we will be in his presence with his people from every tribe and tongue, and we will be singing praises to him, and there won't be one ounce of division between any single one of us that moment when we're with him. What a glorious day that will be. Does he care for the lost? Second ministry priority, does he lay down his life for God's people? Notice verses 17 and 18, the Lord says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Amazing statement. Do you know that if you belong to Christ, you don't belong to him by accident? He actually laid down his life for you. He knows you by name. You're not just some speck on the periphery of the world. No, you're at the very heart of why he came, that you might have a relationship with him that lasts forever. You're no accident. If you belong to him, he died for you. Seventh question. Does the shepherd want to be loved by the world, or is he okay with being hated for Christ's sake? Does the shepherd want to be loved by the world, or is he okay with being hated for Christ's sake? To me, one of the reasons why churches struggle the most in remaining faithful is because everybody wants to be popular in the eyes of the world. We have to understand that when we become a follower of Jesus, well, we're going to become our enemy, the devil's enemy, number one. We're going to be the world's enemy, number one. And so that comes with the territory. Does this person want to be adored by the world? Is he okay with being hated for Christ's sake? Jesus points out the difference between the false shepherds of his day and himself, the true shepherd. We see this in verses 28 to 32. He said, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He says this again. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all." And he says it again. "And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Notice his loving care. I and the Father are one. Now, Jesus is not just saying, when he says, I and the Father are one, that I just follow the Father's will. I want to be obedient to the Father. No, he's saying far more than that, because we see it in their reaction. Verse 31, it says, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Why? Because he was making a divine claim. I and the Father are one. He was saying that he is second member of the Trinity, God, fully God, as distinct from the Father, second member of the Trinity. I and the Father are one. It tells us they picked up stones to stone him. Verse 32, Jesus answered them, I've shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? Jesus' works were above reproach. They pointed to him being who he said he was. The Jews answered him, it is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, when we stand with Jesus, we are going to stand against the world, and that will mean that those in the world around us oftentimes might pick up rocks or may use words because they hate us, because we love him. But when we're looking at shepherds, does he want to be loved by the world, or is he okay with being hated for Christ's sake? And then finally, the last one, does he want you to think he is awesome, or does he want you to think that Jesus is awesome? Does he want you to think that he is awesome, or that Jesus is awesome? We see this in verses 37 through 39. It says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus was saying, look at the things that I've done. There is no awe in your life of who I am. And this is the same with false shepherds. False shepherds are often so full of themselves that they have little room to stand in awe of God. Is there an awe of Jesus Christ in that person's life? Is there an overwhelming sense that he is in service to the Almighty God? Or is it about himself? And so we read in verse 39, again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped their hands. The next time Jesus will return to Jerusalem, they will be planning his demise. Now, it's one thing to evaluate false shepherds and go through a process like this. But it's also important to take some time and evaluate ourselves. And so I'd like to turn those questions around a little bit. And so here are 8 questions for self-evaluation. Number one, and this is what each of us should ask ourselves, is my teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? If I come to the Bible and I see something I don't like, but I know it's true, will I submit to that? Or do I tend to come to things in the Bible that I don't like and make it submit the way that I want it, what I want it to say? Am I in submission to God's word? Or do I put God's word in submission to me? Is my teaching in line with Jesus' teaching? Number two, do others hear the familiar echo of Jesus in my words and in my life? When we think about our friends, our family, our children, our grandchildren, our parents, do they hear the familiar echo of Jesus in what I say and what I do? Number three, do I want others to find their hope in me, the things of this world, or in Jesus? If we're looking to have people find their hope for the world in us, they're in a sad road. If it's in the world, we know that it will never meet our deepest hunger. Only Jesus satisfies. Number four, what does the fruit of my life say about my character? What does the fruit of my life say about my character? When I look around and all the things that I've done and all the things that I've worked for, what does that say about who I am? One of the best ways to figure out what our priorities are, what's important to us, Jesus talks about this, is just look where we spend our money. That will tell us a lot about who we are. Number five, am I willing to stand between others in spiritual danger? Am I willing to lay down my life for others for the sake of their faith, for the sake of their growth? It might mean that I have to sacrifice certain things in my life that are really important to me, that I really enjoy, but I know that I need to lay my life down for Christ's sake for my brothers and sisters. Do I do that? Does my ministry priorities match Jesus' ministry priorities? Do I love the lost? Do I think about the fact that there are so many traveling down life's road who are headed for Christless eternity? Does that break my heart? Do I lay down my life for God's people? Number seven, do I want to be loved by the world, or am I okay with being hated for Christ's sake? Are you willing to stand with Christ? Are you willing to be hated by the world outside because it hated him too? Or would you rather hide your faith so that you can be loved by the world? And then number eight, do I want others to think I'm awesome, or do I want others to think Jesus is awesome? Robert Murray McShane, he was a famous Scottish preacher in the early 1800s, died a young man, 29 years old. He wrote this: "It is not great talents God blesses so much as a great likeness to Jesus." Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? Is your likeness becoming more like him? Maybe you hear this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never come to a place in your life where you have trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you've lived for yourself. And the longer you've lived for yourself, the more you realize how empty it is. Well, you can experience an all-satisfying life when you find your satisfaction in Jesus. That's why Jesus went to the cross. That's why he paid it for our sin there. When Jesus went to the cross, we stood condemned before the living God. And when Jesus went to the cross, he paid for every one of the sins of those who placed their trust in him, so that by believing in him, the wrath of God could be removed from us. The righteousness of Christ can be draped over us, and we can experience an unhindered relationship with the living God. Do you know Jesus? Have you come to him? Have you experienced his life-changing power? Turn to him in faith, and he will save you. He will rescue you, and he will bring you right into his sheepfold. Let's pray.